It is a glorious, glorious songs, those hymns. What excellent reminders we have already as we begin to worship. I'd like you to turn, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 12. To a very stimulating chapter for you tonight. And I will read it and then declare it. Father, we do thank you so much for your great faithfulness in so many ways. Your mercies, which are renewed every day to us, mercy after mercy. Oh Lord God, even that we might have strength and health, vitality, that we might have eternal life and your Spirit guiding us and giving us a hunger and thirst after righteousness and your kingdom. Lord God, prizing the fact that we have been prized and that we have been embraced by your grace. Thank you for that blessing. And thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy, inspired word. Father, thank you for the truth that you are the Lord of history, for it is your will, your plan, your decrees, all being worked out to perfection. Father, thank you that we are brought into that, and through it we can read even our own history, as we read of the history of redemption, of the sons of Israel and the sending of your Son, and Lord, the birth of the church, Lord God, and its growth, even now which we are partakers of. We thank you for these blessings, that we are part of a long line of those whom you have loved. And Lord, may you be pleased to gather more. Thank you for your truth tonight. Lord, grant grace to me to open it up. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12. Now these are the kings of the land whom the sons of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon as far as Mount Hermon, and all the Arabah to the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, both the middle of the valley and the half of Gilead, even as far as the brook Jabbok, the border of the sons of Ammon, and the Arabah as far as the Sea of Chinneroth toward the east, and as far as the Sea of the Arabah, even the Salt Sea, eastward toward Beth Jeshemoth, and on the south at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah, and the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim, who lived in the Ashtaroth and at Drei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Salaka, and all Bashan as far as the border of the Jeserites and the Maacathites, and half of Gilead as far as the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh as a possession. Now these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan toward the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, on the slopes, and in the wilderness, and in the Negev, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, the king of Jericho, one, and the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one, the king of Jerusalem, one, the king of Hebron, one, the king of Jarmuth, one, the king of Lachish, one, the king of Eglon, one, the king of Gezer, one, the king of Debir, one, the king of Geder, one, the king of Hormah, one, the king of Arad, one, the king of Libna, one, the king of Adullam, one, the king of Makeda, one, the king of Bethel, one, the king of Tapua, one, the king of Hefer, one, the king of Aphek, one, the king of Lasharon, one, the king of Madon, one, the king of Hazor, one, the king of Shimron Meron, one, the king of Aksaph, one, The king of Taanach won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kedesh won. The king of Jokneam in Carmel won. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor won. The king of Goim in Gilgal won. The king of Tirzah won. In all, 31 kings. Isn't that inspiring? And you would say, well, no, it really isn't. Are you really going to deal with this chapter? I mean, it's interesting as you read some of these things that all of the commentators apologize to those who have to preach the texts. And all those who do preach it apologize that they have to do the same. One commentator, Riley, noted, this is not a chapter that immediately swells the breast with warm devotional thoughts. In fact, for many, it doesn't even seem to provide any food for thought, at least for carrying on into your day after your morning devotion. In fact, with all of these, as it were, these alien, strange geographical references and this lengthy listing of nameless kings, it's hard to get stirred up. But in one sense, this is very stirring. If you were an Israelite, if you were one who had just crossed over the Jordan River, if you were the one who was now sitting there and hearing this record, and knowing, as you will be told in just a few other verses, that there's still land to be remaining to be taken, this is a glorious testimony. This is an eloquent song. And as we look at it, I'm forced, first of all, to go into review because it's been a while since we've been in Joshua. Where in the world are we in chapter 12? What has happened? And where are we as we come to this place? And I want to do that. So I want to do that because generally looking at all of this detailed listing of all of these kinds of things, we're going to have another section of this book that begins in the next chapter, really that goes at least through chapter 19. So we have at least six chapters that will deal with probably the most interesting subject of dividing the land between the tribes. And so you go from, you can't get any worse. And no, it isn't going to get worse. But those are the challenges as we kind of come to certain kinds of texts. We know this, all the scripture is to us. We know all of the scripture is for us and that we can gain much from it. And yet certain portions seem to probably challenge us a little bit more than others, and especially if we have to preach them. But I think there are some very good lessons in this little section here. Because I want us to be able to take it as probably those early readers took it. And as they saw what we kind of see as just a monotonous one, 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 one. Now, if you're a fan of baseball, and which I am now, I wasn't because I played baseball so poorly, but now I am. But there is such a thing, it's called the box score. And the box score is sometimes over on the screen and the big screen in the stadium. And what it does is it has the score for each inning, the top of the inning, the bottom of the inning, where the visiting team score for that inning and then the home team score. And it's a box. It's just a box that goes 9 innings and it has those points. Now, if you are a baseball player, or if you're looking to say, how did my team do? Well, oftentimes, just to find out, you just go to what's called that box score. And you want to see, generally, you'll go to the very end of the box score when it totals it all up. But it's a wonderful thing when you see across box score, you see the visiting team, and every single inning that you see, those 9 innings, you see a big 0 in them. And it's a very wonderful thing that if you look at the bottom of your own teams, and in every single inning you saw 1-1-1-1-1-1-1. And guess who won? The one with all the ones. And in a certain sense, in this we have, if I might say so, we have the box score. We have the box score of the conquest of Canaan, according to the promise of God and according to the power of God. Now, in review, what this is the concluding chapter This is the concluding chapter of the second major part of Joshua, the part in which, having entered into the land, they take it. And so from chapter 6 to chapter 12, we have the taking of the land before we come to chapter 13, which marks the division of the land, and which we will speak of later. But in this chapter, we're coming to the very end, the summation. There's already been a relative summation of this whole victory in verses 21 through 23 in chapter 11. When it speaks of the victories of Joshua, then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and thus the land had rest. All of that, chapter 6 through chapter 12, gave us an account of that conquest. And the very first chapters of that, chapters 6 through 8, we would have what I would just call trust and obey. That Israel now is to follow the instructions of the Lord and go into that land, trust and obey, circle that city, as it were, seven times, and on the seventh time, shout, and the walls come down. The Battle of Jericho. Trust and obey. And so God tells them, when you go into that city, don't take anything that's devoted to me. And they learn the hard lesson, that the winning of victories is not due to the size of your army, nor is it due to your stratagem or your wisdom. It is due to the obedience to the Lord. And they learned the hard lesson that obedience to the Lord is essential if they're going to follow Him and have His presence in that conquest. They themselves find and catch, as it were, by God's revelation, Achan that results in the defeat at Ai, and he himself is dealt with. The nation deals with its sin. And then we have basically the account moving on from there as they conquer Ai. We have what I would call division and divide and conquer. As they go through Jerusalem, as they go through Jericho, and as they go through Ai, major cities next to also to Bethel, in the middle of the land of Canaan, they effectively divided off the north from the south. And you realize that during that period of time now, there is a group of aliens called the Gibeonites who, recognizing the hand of God upon Israel in these victories, they themselves come deceitfully, representing that they have come from a far country, an outside country, that they might make terms of peace. They're wise, they're shrewd, they're also deceitful. But for the sake of their souls, for the sake of their cities, they lie, and the sons of Israel, without taking counsel with the Lord, make a treaty with them, which is a major city in the middle of Canaan. It is upon arriving at that city that they find out the deception. And then we find the conflict taking place. The land is divided. And the armies of the south, the kings of the south, come together in a confederacy against the Gibeonites. Israel has to honor now its treaty that it's made with those Gibeonites, and it is in the honoring of that treaty that they take those cities and those kings, and they begin a conquest of the southern territory of Canaan, and they begin to take the major cities. The land divided, the land conquered in the south. As they come back from those victories in the south, then the northern tribes, recognizing the threat that the armies of Israel supply, again gather in a large confederacy of kings. And that kingly confederacy comes against them at the waters of Merom. And it is at the waters of Merom again, by the hand of God, that the children of God conquer the northern tribes. And so we come at that point, and that's where we come right now, to this very picture, this very closing summary of the conquest. And that's what we want to open with as we look at this. This was, it said, and we're told, I've explained it in about maybe 3 minutes. It was probably, as we're told in the scriptures in chapter 11, verse 18, it was a long war. Merrill Tenney, who is a Old Testament historian, says most likely it was probably about 7 years long. And so it was a long conquest. But now the children of Israel have conquered, and now comes the box score. Now comes the box score that closes off the account of the conquest. And I want to make a few notes about that conquest, just kind of a simple overview of it. There's two sections here, and they're fairly obvious. The very first section, which is in verses 1 through 6, is basically the section of the victories concerning those that did not concern Joshua, but Moses and the children of Israel on the east side of the Jordan. That account of those victories took place in the book of Numbers, because those battles took place while the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness, and at the end of the wilderness period of time, when they sought access into the land of Canaan through the tribes of Moab and the Ammonites. But then they come to King Sihon seeking passage into Canaan, and he did not give it but attacked them. And as a result of his hostility and opposition, the Israelites responded and defeated them. They sought permission from Og, king of Bashan, basically a king who was the chief of the northern tribes, the farther northern tribes on the east side of the Jordan. In fact, we're told that he was mighty over 65 cities. And again, he attacked them, and God gave them the victory. Actually, about 14 verses, the whole battle is described in the book of Numbers. It was an amazing defeat. And so what we have here at the very beginning is an account of the eastern side has already been conquered and already promised to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And you remember that those tribes came over the Jordan with the rest of the Israelites on the promise that if they went with them, then after the defeat of Canaan was realized, they could return to those lands which Moses had promised to them. And so we have that account here. And it's the account of what they did under Moses' leadership and what Moses had given them as account of those on account of those defeats. In verses 7 through 24, we have the section of Joshua's victories. And you know, we might wonder why did he bring in Moses' leadership into this account of Joshua's leadership? And most likely what he's trying to do is establish a connection between the two. That the fact is that they themselves were both leaders that God himself had appointed, and that Joshua himself was carrying out the commission that was given to Moses. And so now we see, and we hear the same thing here, except it's different. With regard to the accounts of Moses, we just have two kings referred to, and we have a large geographical description, because they basically took all of the east side of the Jordan River from the top of the Dead Sea all the way to a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee. So it was a large territory that they gained. Now, as we come to the next section in verses 7 to 27, we don't have much description of the territory taken, but rather the kings themselves, nameless kings. They're not given a name, even though they are in the previous accounts, for basically their names don't matter. They themselves ruled over mighty cities, but they themselves were defeated. And so we look at this whole account, and as we look at the second part of it, dealing with just briefly the victories of Joshua, just notice in the description in verses 7 and 8, as it begins to speak of the territory which Joshua gained, how sweeping the victory was, and how comprehensive it was. Sweeping in terms of its geography, as it speaks of those locations which we would not have too much familiarity with, but it was north even to Lebanon and south to Mount Halak, which was in the Sinai. It was mighty in its northern and southern extents, but it was also pervasive, as he gives six different descriptions of the country they took. Verse 8, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the desert, in the wasteland, as it were, on the slopes, and in the wilderness, and in the Negev, in the south. And so, in other words, it was a sweeping territorial conquest and completion. And then to add to that, then it speaks in a very sweeping way, again, broad way, of the nations that were subdued. And again, we have six nations that were subdued. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And then we have the naming of the kings. And that is basically a summary of those battles. You say, what are we to do with this? Three things we're to do with this. First of all, the faithfulness of the Lord is to be trusted. The faithfulness of the Lord is to be trusted. This is a roll call of the faithfulness of God. Back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, as Abraham came into the land of Canaan, God promised to give him this land. He promised to give them that land as early as Abraham. And in Genesis 15, he says these words to Abraham in a scene where Abraham himself sees, as it were, as God himself walks through the offerings, as it were. And God seals a promise, as it were, by sacrifice to Abraham. But listen to what he says. He says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. There they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, as took place according to his word with regard to this nation of Israel in Egypt. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." God has his purposes, but he also promised that they would take possession of the land of the Amorite. "And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces, the sacrifices that had been offered." God himself was sealing a word and promise to them. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. This is what I will do." And what this very list is a list of the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promise. It's the roll call, really, of his own faithfulness. As he said to Joshua in chapter 1, he says, "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." God keeps his promises. And this is what we might see as just really the proof, the seal of the keeping of his promise to give them the land. As he gathered the people to cross the Jordan, Joshua reminded them of this in those early chapters of Joshua. He said of God, he says, "He assuredly will dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." He remembers the promise to Abraham. Moses reminded them of the promise to Abraham in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And Joshua reminded them of the promise of God as they stood on the banks of the Jordan about to enter into that land. So their whole history up to this period of time had been manifested by the anticipation of the promise and the realization of the promise. And now, as it were, comes, as it were, the concrete record that God himself has fulfilled what he promised to do. And he went in every single inning, one by one, king by king, he himself fulfilled the promise that he would. Nation by nation, territory by territory, he covered it. And so they came in having completed what God said he would do for them. This dry detail, as it were, is eloquent testimony to the Lord's promise to Joshua that no man would be able to stand before you. And so, to them who are involved in that very event and that very matter of history, this is significant. Very, very significant. And it would be significant to the children of Israel, as they themselves were also would have to take land that had not yet been totally reclaimed. For there remained pockets of resistance while the land itself was secured. And even though the land itself was secured, yet not wholly, God said, allot it, distribute it, and tribes will take it. How can they take it? How is it that they might have confidence to take it? Because God is faithful. Faithful because they can look at the record. They can look at the final sign and seal of his faithfulness in chapter 12 of what he did in the time of Moses is what he did in the days of Joshua as they followed in obedience to him. This is the stanzas, I would say, of Joshua's Great is thy faithfulness. Every single word is testifying to the faithfulness of God. When he accomplishes, remember, don't forget. And this is what they're being reminded of, the faithfulness of God. Secondly, not only the faithfulness of God is something that can be trusted, and that's what they would now realize, but also the goodness of God is something to be remembered. It is something to be remembered. You know, it is the king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. What are they remembering? They're remembering the mighty mercies of the living God. They are remembering what Moses had reminded them of, that when you are going in there, you're going into kings who are mightier and greater than you are. You are going into walled cities. You are going into something which for you is literally impossible without my presence. And now there is this roll call, as it were, of cities taken down, a picket fence of victory across that box score. Some of you might remember, well, 31 remembrances of 31 significant victories against mighty enemies. There was an old little song that I was thought about as I was thinking about this. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. I think it was written in the, 1890s, but it might have been 1990s. I'm not sure which one. But count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, and then it says you'll be surprised what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It is good to be specific in our remembrance of his mercies. We like to run over them. This is basically taking it through one by one, and the psalmists like to do that. We get to those passages, sometimes that seem a little bit monotonous too, and I hope they aren't monotonous, where you have Psalm 136, with blessed be the Lord God, blessed be the Lord God, his mercy endures forever. Blessed be the Lord of glory, his mercy endures forever. Blessed is he who created the heavens and the earth, his mercy endures forever. Blessed is the God who made the sun and the lesser light, his mercies endure forever. Blessed be the God who made the stars. You remember reading that psalm? And said, you know, you're really slowing this thing down a little bit. You know, but what is he doing? He's opening up the mercies and the grace of God. It happens in Psalm 105 as well, that even precedes it in Psalm 102. This recounting, they love to recount the mercies of God specifically. And they do this. They remember these mighty mercies one by one. And what may be monotony to us is music to them. It is the remembrance of mercies. Now, if I, at the risk of making an offending illustration, I'll do it anyway, so you'll understand. You say, well, I'm not a part of this.
You know, and sometimes if we're not a part of it, who cares? But we are a part of it historically. This is the history of our redemption. This is the history of God working out his purposes, indeed establishing his people in a land to establish indeed a nation that will follow the Lord and know his will, a nation that will offer sacrifices, a nation itself that will be the nation out of which the Messiah will come. God's purposes are being fulfilled in all these ways, even far back. But often when our teams do well, we savor it. When we have teams that we like. 1966 was my favorite year, Tom, for the Irish. 1966, I think, was their greatest season under Coach Ara Parsegan. That year they won 9 games and they tied 1. That one tie was a game against Michigan State, which was 10-10, which many still consider the greatest football college game that was ever played. A tie. But those other games, when that season was all done, with those 9 wins, their combined score against their opponents was 362 points to 38. They had 6 defensive shutouts against ranked teams. 6 defensive shutouts. Now, when I read the account of the 1966 Irish, then I think of that, you know. I think of those scores. Oklahoma, 38-0, the Irish. Pittsburgh, 40-0. Duke, 64-0. North Carolina, 32-0. And against USC, the final game of the season, 51-0. That team was a great team. And I remember USC, 0, Irish, I'll give them 1. The picket fence was glorious that year. And in a certain sense, you say, well, I can see you being excited about that. Here's what's happening here, something far greater than a team. This is far greater than a team of players. This is God himself working through his people. And those ones represent the mercies of God. And as a point, I said, maybe this, may his mercies never become monotonous to us. May his many mercies never become monotonous to us. May they not all get rolled up sometimes, and they do, maybe for the sake of brevity, we'll just say, thank you for your mercies. And they get rolled up in this indiscriminate, vague bag. And one, it is a wonderful thing, I think, as that little simple song said, count your mercies, name them one by one, to unroll and unwrap the mercies, to remember the mercies of God day by day freshly, that our faith itself might be encouraged. You'll be surprised what God has done. And I think that's a good thing to do, because every one of his mercies is momentous. Every mercy that he gives us is momentous. And we begin to take for granted the million mercies that he gives. Let us learn to name them one by one. One is observed. He says, if we were to train ourselves to recognize God's goodness act by act and detail by detail, many of us would come to think more highly both of God and of his church. Much of our despondency comes from failing to see how much God has really achieved. It will refresh and strengthen our faith. And sometimes I'll say, what is dull? Sometimes it's dull to say, just thank you for your mercies. No, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this. A faith that now begins to see and begins to rehearse and begins to remember the very acts of God by which we ourselves are sustained every single day. A million mercies. And so God may God help us count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. It's not trite. It's not trite. This was music to the Israelites. And so may it be a sense, a spur to us to remember these mercies that come day by day. And finally, not only, first of all, just remembering that the faithfulness of God can be trusted when we see such things. Not only that the goodness of God should be remembered as we see these things, but also the victories of the Lord should be anticipated when we read these things. This is the God who conquers. This is the God who, as I read in Psalm 47, who subdues the peoples under us. Unlike our favorite teams, he won't fail. Unlike our favorite teams, he will prove faithful. Unlike our favorite teams, no one prevails over him. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us. And this itemized account of their completed conquest, as I said, is followed by the fact in chapter 13 that they still need to drive some countries out. Do they have any assurance of that? Anticipation of victory. It comes from the victories already granted. It comes from the faithfulness of God. They can anticipate that God can be trusted, that they can obediently commit themselves to him, and that they will find indeed that he will certainly prevail. This monotonous, what we could call it, this monotonous list serves as a preview and pledge of further help, of further victories. This God is not done. And as long as there's still territory to be claimed, he himself will go with and before them as they trust in him. And so this is what we have as we see the faithfulness of God and the fulfillment of his promises to us, which he will keep every single one of them in and through Christ, as when we can trust him, as we recount these mercies and open them up and begin to remember how faithful he is, even to the smallest of details, which we think not highly of, and we begin to think more highly of his acts and the great things and the smaller things, then we ourselves will have confidence indeed of his faithfulness in the future, that he will accomplish what he has promised. And this is the glorious thing. He reminds the children of Israel that what he has seen them do, what they have seen him do, he will do again. And not only is it the promise of victory for them immediately, but it is what we understand. It's the preview and promise of ultimate victory for his people. We will inherit the land. We will inherit the earth. That has been promised to us as his own children. It is not just a piece of land in Palestine. It is the very created order itself. A new heaven and new earth will be ours by his grace. He who promised will do it. It forms a prelude to that time in which he himself, by his great power, shall purge the world of those who refuse to acknowledge and bow down to him. And he will gather his own unto himself, that they with him forever together may live in a purified new creation as his people. It anticipates that time that John writes about in Revelation 11:15, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his God and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So saints, as we look at these kinds of lists sometimes, let the one by ones continue to multiply and realize that they are taking place all the time, that we can have confidence in the faithfulness of God. We ought to remember him in what he's done and anticipate his further faithfulness. May God encourage us as they were encouraged by this list. It's a good list. Father, we thank you for the listing of your work. We thank you for the record of your ways. We thank you, Lord, for the recounting and rehearsing of your faithfulness. Lord, a record and list that proves that you are true to your promises and you cannot be frustrated. Lord God, thank you for the reminder, indeed, even for us to rehearse and remember your mercies one by one. For Lord, your ways ought to be precious to us. Lord, thank you for your kindness. And thank you, Lord God, that we ourselves can go forth in that anticipation that we ourselves shall overcome in our trust and faith in you. For Lord, you cannot be defeated. You cannot be frustrated. You will fulfill all of your good and holy will. You will sanctify us wholly. both in spirit and in body, in soul, Lord God, and present us blameless in before your presence with great joy in that great day. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.